Well, we're continuing our series on Look and Listen this morning. Pastor Sarah had a great message last Sunday. If you wonder about the significance of water baptism, Jesus baptism by John, go back and listen to that message last Sunday. That was so good. But anyway, for almost 2 years, we've been dealing with a worldwide pandemic and wondering if some of what's happening in the world is a sign of the end. And a lot of the possible roads we could take as a nation and as the church will lead to dramatic changes in the future. So the question this morning, and we're still in this series, but I'm laying a little groundwork here. Is this the end or is this a hinge? And you may remember several years ago me talking about this hinge period. I referenced a book called The Great Emergence by a lady named Phyllis Tickle, and I'd still recommend that book if you can find it. But we talked about that belief that we're approaching another hinge period in the history of the world, that every 500 years there's been what she called a hinge period, a shift that involves the world and politics, but it especially affects then the church and the Christian faith. It's an opportunity for refinement or purging. And just to kind of just a real quick little summary here. So the first 500 years of the church was considered kind of the apostolic age, the age of the church fathers. Christianity spread incredibly around the known world. And then after the first 500 years, you witnessed the fall of the Roman Empire, the beginning of what we call the Dark Ages, the rise of monasticism, and a lot of true followers of Christ isolate themselves in monasteries and convents and copying the scripture and all that. Fast forward another 500 years to the year 1054, you have what's called the Great Schism and the break between the Eastern and Western churches, the Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. And 500 years later, we get to the Protestant Reformation in 1517. We find ourselves in another hinge period, and this time reconfiguring the faith and seeing all these changes in the political and religious world. And now 500 years later from the Protestant Reformation, here we are. Another change has come to the church and to theology. Churches are splitting, dividing over human sexuality issues and all kinds of things. The political and religious world, there's upheaval everywhere. And strangely enough, all these hinge periods were accompanied by some kind of pandemic. Remember the bubonic plague, the Black Death, all that kind of stuff. So here we are again, pandemic, changes coming to the church and to the life of the church. So is this some kind of sign? Is this the end of the age, or is this a sign of the hinge period? And the point is, to all this, change is coming. Change is here to stay. Change is here in the life of the church. We won't go back to what it was before the pandemic even. There's been significant changes on a whole lot of things in the last 2 years. And hopefulness comes, though, an understanding that we have an opportunity to kind of refine and define and affirm the bedrock of our Christian faith. And we have an opportunity in this changing hinge period to lift up Jesus and to point people to Jesus and to saving faith in Jesus as never before. But one of the questions to be answered is, to which Jesus are we pointing people? So Jesus said at that time, speaking of the last days, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. We've had our share of false prophets, haven't we? I figure if you could rewind just a couple years back and just play a little tape of all the prophets that were saying, here's what's going to happen. Man, they're just falling off the edge of something because none of those words seem to happen. Well, anyway, that's just my opinion. But false prophets will appear. So he said, see, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. There are going to be all kinds of people pointing to all kinds of things claiming this is Jesus or this is from Jesus. Jesus is endorsing this political party. He's endorsing this candidate. He's endorsing this health food, this diet plan. Eat this. This is what Jesus would eat, right? Or whatever. And what would Jesus eat? We'll make bracelets. And anyway, people want to put Jesus brand on everything. And how do we know this is Jesus? There's a whole new thing kind of happening now. The the Patriot Church. We've got people preaching kind of a militaristic American Jesus. He's kind of a modernized version of the Revelation 19 Jesus. He's riding a white horse and making war against enemies, leading the armies of heaven, and that kind of fires everybody up. Let's take a Christian flag and go beat up some sinners. Let's march out there. And it's kind of like Jesus is here and he's in a really bad mood, all right? So is that the Jesus we're looking for? Is that, if we're supposed to look and listen, are we looking for him? Are we listening for him? Remember, you know, it's about looking and listening. So which Jesus? Well, you know, Jesus, he made a whip and turned over the tables of the money changers and chased them out of the temple, and that's what we need to do. We need to run the sinners out. Is that what he called us to do? Yeah, he flipped the tables. He sure did, but is there anywhere where he told his disciples to do that? I'm going to raise you up and I want you taking names and kicking tables or whatever. You didn't know where I was going with that, did you? What did he call us to? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. That's his call. Deny yourself, take up a cross, die to self and live for him and follow him. Go to Prague, you know, or even just go to Prague up the road, right? So that's his call. What did he call us to do? Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's his call and his command. Jesus called us to come and die. He called us to take up our cross and follow him, to come and serve. We're to follow the example of Jesus. We're to wrap a towel around our waist and wash feet and serve others. He called us to go and tell, to take this good news to the ends of the earth and to share the gospel with everyone in our world, to make disciples. So we're to look and listen for his voice and for his call. And let me just tell you this morning, his voice will be a call to holiness and to service and a call to surrender and a call to obedience. But how can we be for sure that we're hearing his voice? Jesus said in John 10, I'm the good shepherd and the sheep will recognize my voice. Well, amidst all the competing versions of Jesus and amidst all of the voices claiming to speak for him, let's make sure we're looking to and listening to the Jesus that's revealed to us in the scripture. And I think Jesus gave us some clues as to recognizing his voice and to recognizing him if we're looking and listening. It's been more than 50 years ago. It's kind of hard for me to believe, but yeah, it's more than 50, that I first heard Gail Irwin and what he called the Jesus style. And Gail's been here numerous times through the years, and I thought, oh, you know, I talk about this all the time, don't I? And I started trying to look back the last time I shared some of that teaching on the nature of Jesus, and it's been longer than I thought, I guess. But that teaching that I learned from Gail Irwin all those years ago, 50 plus years, has guided my understanding of Jesus from that time until today. And if you claim to be speaking for Jesus, but you're not exhibiting the nature of Jesus, if you're not treating people as Jesus treated people, if you're not showing the character of Jesus, then I'm probably not going to be having any of whatever it is you're promoting and saying, this is what Jesus said or whatever, not if it's not in keeping with the nature of Jesus. And Gail started by looking at some of the passages of Scripture where Jesus speaks of the greatest in the kingdom. And I think we could all agree that premise that Jesus is, in fact, the greatest in the kingdom. So when he says, yeah, whoever wants to be the greatest in the kingdom, he's saying, yeah, if you want to be like me, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then you need to do this. When he says that, he's showing us something of the nature and character of himself. If we want to know what to look for and what to listen for to make sure that the voice we're listening to is Jesus, then let's consider some of what Jesus has to say in some of these passages. So we're just going to move through this quickly this morning. So Mark 9, he said, the Bible says, they came to Capernaum, which was had become his new hometown. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest in the kingdom. The disciples were always arguing about who was the greatest. And so sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and be servant of all. Matthew 23, the greatest among you will be your servant. Matthew 18, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Look and listen for Jesus. Well, how do we know it's him? How do we recognize his voice? Is the voice that's speaking promoting self or promoting others and serving others? Is that voice calling us to serve? Is it calling us to a holy life and a life of obedience? Because Jesus, the greatest among us, comes as a servant. And the servant is one who looks for ways to help others, to do things that free others to be all that God created them to be. A servant comes to lift burdens, not impose burdens. Gail always speaks of the life of Jesus as living an others-centered life. That's what he calls us to live, an other-centered life. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 25, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And the path to greatness then is a path of service to others. And you can recognize the voice of Jesus because he'll be calling us to serve rather than telling us how to be served. Years ago, it's been 10, 15 years ago, but it's probably been 35 years ago, but I don't know. Remember there was a book called How to Live Like a King's Kid or something like that, How to Be a King's Kid? And it was kind of that, we ought to be flying jets and driving Mercedes because we're king's kids or whatever. And everybody kind of forgot that Jesus was a king like no other king. He was a king that came among us to serve, not to be served. That's what he said. And whoever wants to be the king, whoever wants to be greatest in the kingdom, well, then you're the one that's going to lay down your life for others. You're the one that's come to give your life as a ransom for others. It's a different kind of kingship. And Jesus speaks of being humble like a child. True humility is seeing yourself as you really are, being honest, admitting what you don't know, living a transparent life, living without pretense. Thanks, Chris, for your honesty this morning about those first years of missions. Missionaries are supposed to come home with great reports, right? They teach you that in missionary training school, right? So tell them how great it's going, and it's like, I don't want to hear all the bad stuff, but we need to know the bad stuff. Thank you for being honest with us this morning. And so humility means living without pretense, not trying to be something or someone you're not, not putting on airs, as the saying goes, but recognizing who you are in Christ and cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit as he makes you more and more like Jesus. And you can recognize the voice of Jesus because he speaks truth with no hidden agendas. He's not trying to manipulate people, but he's open and honest and without pretense. His voice will call you to honesty and away from deceit. His voice will call you to transparency, not the lifestyle of bait and switch, right? It's one of the things about becoming like children. Children don't know how to be deceitful. At least they aren't very good at it. They don't know how to hide. They have to learn that from grown-ups. I remember Gail always talking about kids saying, Mom, which hand is it in? Whatever, because they don't know how to hide very well, They're sneaking out of the house. What's behind your back? How'd you know there's something behind my back? So they just don't know. If you've ever played hide and seek with a 2-year-old, can you see me? Because if they can't see you, then they don't think you can see them. They're not very good at that. They learn deceit from grown-ups. Well, Jesus doesn't deceive. He doesn't speak in sensational headlines that mask the truth somehow or another. He doesn't say one thing and mean another. Instead, like a child, he speaks the truth in love, not proud or arrogant. You know what? Jesus doesn't walk or talk with swagger. He just doesn't. It's just not who he is in the scripture. His voice will call us to honesty, not proud or arrogant, humility and transparency. If there's deceit and the truth is distorted, even for a good cause, I'm just suggesting that may not be Jesus talking. Look and listen for the Jesus of Scripture. Here's another clue for recognizing the voice of Jesus in Luke 22. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. I told you, it was all the time with these guys. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who's greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves but I am among you as one who serves. And then Luke 9, for he who is least among you all, he's the greatest. Once again, Jesus speaks of servanthood. This is how he's among us. This is where we'll find him and find those who are listening to his voice. We'll find them serving others, waiting tables. We'll find them as the least and the last and the youngest among those that are hurting. He says it's the way of the Gentiles, the pagans, to lord it over one another, to bully others, to strong arm others, to manipulate others to get their way, to shame others. But it's not so among you. It's not among the people of God. Instead, he says, the greatest among you should be like the least and the last and the servant and the youngest, eager to serve, to prefer others above ourselves. In the culture of the Old and New Testament, the youngest was the disadvantaged child to some extent. It was the oldest son who received a double portion of the inheritance. But the youngest had little stake in the system. He had less attachment to things. And we're called to live our lives, he says, as the youngest, right? This is one who, the one who's at the table, but not the one at the table, but the one who's serving. That you're to be like the youngest one, the one who's not invested in all the rest of this. Less attachment to things. We're called to live our lives almost as pilgrims passing through, because our inheritance is not the same as everybody else. Our stake is not in earthly things. It's not about an earthly inheritance. It's about our heavenly inheritance, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. His voice is the one that calls us to serve us, the one that calls us to value what heaven values and not what the world values. He calls us to value people and not things, heavenly treasures rather than earthly riches. And we can recognize his voice. It's the voice that calls us to hold loosely to things and to hold tightly to him. It's his voice that calls us to value relationship rather than titles or position. Look and listen for him among us as the least and the last and the youngest and as the one who serves. I've always imagined on that day when we stand in the Lord's presence and he begins to hand out awards or rewards or whatever to those in heaven, we're going to be surprised at some that get those great rewards. It's going to be the people that we didn't notice, the people that we walked past, the people that just, you know, they were in the cheap seats somewhere because they were the ones that were busy serving. They were the ones that were as the least and the last and the youngest and the ones that were servants of all. And they're the ones that were thinking, well, here's the TV guy. How come he's not getting, it's like, yeah, he gets bumped out of the way. And here's Sister So-and-so that for 57 years taught the four-year-old Sunday school class every week or whatever, and she was the one who was caring for her neighbors, and she was the one that did this, and she's the one that is honored and gets this reward. Jesus is among us in those who are servants. And if you're looking for and listening for Jesus, here's another clue to recognizing him and his voice. Consider the Apostle Paul's words on the nature of Jesus in Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I think King James says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, and taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me read that first part again. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He didn't have to fight for recognition. Oh, listen, don't mess with me. I'm God in the flesh, right? Jesus never said that. But taking the very nature of a servant and made in human likeness, Jesus wasn't driven by blind ambition. He wasn't grasping for position or recognition or titles. Instead, he made of himself nothing. One translation says he made of himself no reputation. Another says that he emptied himself. He poured himself out. He wasn't seeking reputation. He was focused on obedience. He was the epitome of humility, not worried about what others thought, but just that desire to please the Father. And in obedience, he took upon himself the very nature of a slave, one translation says, a servant. Here it is again, always the servant. The Son, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us, obedient to the point of dying on a cross, bearing our shame and our sin in his own flesh. This is the Jesus we look to and we listen to. And now he's exalted to the highest place and given the name that's above every name. And we honor him and we look to him and we follow him and we respond to him in obedience and in surrender. And we remember what he said in John 20. He appears to the disciples in the upper room behind those closed doors and says, "Peace be with you," because they were just so anxious and frightened. And then he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." In the same way, in the same style, the same manner, hopefully with the same character, saying the same thing, talking and walking, the same way that the Father sent Jesus, he sends us. And we're to listen to him and to live as he lived and to take up our cross and follow him. In the same way, the same style, he's sending us as servants, as children, as the least, as the last, as the youngest. He sends us in humility. He sends us in honesty and transparency. He sends us not to make a name for ourselves, but to lift up the name of Jesus and to exalt him. He sends us not lording it over others, but lifting others up. Others-centered, not self-centered. He sends us not to get our own way, but to follow his way. This is the Jesus that we're to look to and listen to. His sheep recognize his voice, because we know and understand his nature. We come in his name is one thing. To come in his name and his nature is another. I always remember Gail talking about Jonah going to preach to the folks in Nineveh, and after God changes his mind and says, "Oh, they've all repented and they've all turned to me, and so I'm not going to destroy them," then Jonah sits on a hill underneath that tree, that vine that grew up, and he's angry and sullen, and he said, "I can imagine some woman and her child walking by and the child saying, 'Who's that?' 'Oh, that's the prophet, the man of God.' Why is he so unhappy? Because God chose not to kill us all." And he said, and Jonah came in God's name, but not in his nature. He came to proclaim, "Here's what God says," like I said at the beginning. "Jesus is here, and he's really in a foul mood because of the way you people have been acting, all right? So he sent me here to tell you to straighten up or I'm going to..." Anyway, and so he sets up on the hill angry because God decides to show mercy. We're to come in his name and in his nature. And if the Jesus you've been listening to doesn't sound like this Jesus from Scripture we're talking about, then you may want to rethink the Jesus that you've been following. Or maybe you've been hesitant to surrender to Jesus because you've been listening to the wrong voices or the wrong people talking about who this Jesus is. And you need to say yes to the Jesus of Scripture, the one who has come among us as one who serves as the least and the last and the youngest. And what is he saying to us this morning? What's he saying to us as a church? What's he saying to us? I got to tell you, the world isn't responding very well to this angry Jesus. But I got a feeling the world still has a hard time resisting the Jesus who comes to serve. Still having a hard time figuring out what to do about people that are going to love you even when you're not very lovable. So maybe the church is in a hinge period, and maybe you're in a hinge period in your own heart and life. Just make sure that you're listening to Jesus. Just make sure if he's calling you to change, if he's calling you to a new path, just make sure you're listening to the Jesus of Scripture. Look and listen to him. What's he saying? What's he calling you to? Where is he calling you to serve? Maybe he's calling you to go help plant a church in the Czech Republic, or maybe he's calling you to serve Carbondale Assembly of God, or to serve on Team Carbondale, or to teach a Sunday school class, or to volunteer in the nursery. I don't know. What's he saying to you? What's he speaking to you? Because if you look and you listen, he's going to talk to you about service and about surrender. If we're going to follow Jesus, it'll be a pathway of service, serving him and loving him. Lord Jesus, we pause today just kind of bowing our hearts before you. Lord, I'm asking you to help us once again to to really look and listen to Jesus. I'm trying to quiet my own heart and just be able to listen to you, Lord. It's not just something we do every January. Well, let's see if we can hear from God for 2022. But Lord, I want to hear and listen and know what you're saying every day. What is it you're calling us to, Lord? How do we walk in obedience before you? How do we serve, Lord? How do we surrender to you and to your plan and your purpose, Lord? What is it you're saying? I want to make sure I'm hearing the Jesus of Scripture. I want to make sure, Lord, that I'm walking not just in your name, but in your nature. It's not enough for me to, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. But if I'm not living like Jesus, if I'm not showing Jesus, if the character qualities of Christ are not seen in my life, the fruit of the Spirit, if I'm not speaking what I hear Jesus saying, calling others to obedience and to service and to walking with you, then, Lord, I've missed it. I don't want to just walk in your name. I want to walk in your nature. And I want others to see mercy when they look at me. I want others to see Jesus when they look at me, Lord. I want others to recognize Jesus through our acts of service and kindness, Lord. Make us servants today, willing to do whatever you call us to do, Lord. Help us to find ways to be more like you than we've ever been. Because these are interesting days, Lord. This may be a hinge period. Things are changing. So may the church be found in these closing days, Lord, in this hinge period. May the church be found walking in obedience, serving you, surrendering to you, Lord. Make us that kind of servant today. I ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. I thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Lord is faithful in his ways, faithful in his dealings with men and women, faithful in his call to those who will follow after him to come and take up a cross and walk in obedience and give yourself to the work of the Lord. He's called you. He's gifted you. He's anointed you for service. And so say yes to the Lord. The Holy Spirit speaks to your heart today to say yes to all that he calls you to do. Surrender your heart to him and walk in obedience, for the Lord will faithfully lead you and guide your steps. He'll bring you into a path of blessing as you trust in him and walk in faithful obedience. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What time is it? I got 2 minutes. How many people remember Salty the Singing Songbook? All right. So I told PJ, I said, well, come to the keyboard, but there's a little chorus. I think I know the words, but I wrote them down. So see if you remember this. This wasn't what this sermon was necessary. Well, it is kind of what this was about. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Remember that? Kelly Willard wrote that. Let's sing that again if you remember it. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant. A servant, make me a servant. today. Well, I pray the Lord will show us how to be servants and how to be more like Him and how to let Jesus shine through us wherever we go and whatever we do today, that we will cause others to say, you know, you remind me of Jesus when you say that and when you do that, and we'll make a difference in this world. Amen. Thanks for being here. Thanks for watching us online. Stand this morning as we leave this house, knowing that God is with us because He's promised to be, and receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Bless you for being here. We'll see you Wednesday night or next Sunday morning, in person or online. Stick around. Sunday school starts at 10. Some great teachers and great classes. See you then.